because we may have even a new listener this morning. You know, the fellow I got a chance to talk to this week, and he took how to listen and tune in to our podcast. So pray that God would continue to use that to spread out and out and out, and use it mightily with those outside our building here. But coming back again to these people, understand something. God created the human race to obey Him and to glorify Him. Now that's the main purpose, even of our salvation. The main purpose is to glorify Him. We believe wholeheartedly in a doxological salvation, that God saved us, brought us to Himself, is building a relationship, and for the purpose of glorifying Him. So one tremendous measure of what you may be doing in your daily activities and or what you're thinking at this point in time or that point in time, if it's not going to glorify God, you know that frankly needs to be dealt with and done away with. Understand that. That's why 1 John chapter 1 is there. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that verse is there so we can, okay, God, we agree with You. You're right. We're wrong. And we want to be cleansed from our sin. I don't want to live in this kind of thought anymore. I don't want to live in this kind of activity anymore. And we're trusting that You will help me and cleanse me and take me away from that. Again, I remind you that who I believe that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. He is writing to a group of people that have settled down and believed on the one of the gospel, the one that the gospel's all about. I had a dear friend that we were close, really close, spent a lot of time together. And we both grew up in same Sunday school. Now, he was a couple years ahead of me, you know. But when I got saved, I got serious. And I said to him, buddy, and that's what we always called him, buddy, what about you? Where are you at? He said, I raised my hand in Sunday school. And I said, but what are you trusting in? You trusting in the fact that you raised your hand? Or are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because I am convinced that I'm not here to judge Him, but I'm convinced that many, many people like him that have grown up in an evangelical setting and in Sunday school class have been invited to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And would you raise your hand, please? You know, if you're asking or you want to pray or whatever. And they walk away the same because they understand the gospel. And that's my testimony. I understood and believed the gospel. I can't remember a time when I didn't, in all honesty, because it was part of my home, only half of it. My dad denied it. My mom wholeheartedly professed to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she brought us up in thinking and understanding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I never did anything about it until I was 23 years old. Now, there was many, many a time along the way that I was invited to come to Christ, to believe on Him as my personal Savior, and possibly this is your testimony. But nothing sunk in till sometime later on. Now, understand something. I was within about an inch of death twice, maybe three times. The third time would have been, sad to say, and I hate to admit this, but it was 90 miles an hour down the road in a drunken stupor. And so very well that could have been my day of opportunity would have been over. Understand that. So it's so vitally important that we understand this verse. In verse 7, he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit," and we spent a lot of time in that last week, gone over the inspiration of Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit gave us this quote that he's going to quote. So we have a testimony to the inspiration of the Old Testament. Now we have testimony to the inspiration of prophecy that we looked at in 2 Peter. We have testimony in the inspiration of the New Testament from the Apostle Paul. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he said, what it's profitable for, because of. You see, this is not a man-made book. Now, human writers wrote it down, but they wrote down what the Holy Spirit wanted us to hear and to read and to learn. And so if we're not learning the Word, you know, as we sang that little chorus, and hopefully, you know, that sinks in, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. You know, I'm going to spend my life definitely taking time on a daily basis of learning the Word of God. Not just reading a devotional, but doing some time of study. We get into a situation with my daughter yesterday that it came up, and he preaches, this is Beulah Baptist, and here's the way the pastor does it. He preaches first, and then they have Sunday school after that, and they discuss his message in the adult group. And a question came up with a relationship. And so what it turned out to be is, you know, was it Caleb's grandson or Caleb's nephew? What, you know, because the way it's worded and the way it's punctuated in our English Bible, you can't really tell for sure. And so we got into a Bible study, and she said, "Man, I just came to the head of the class because we're going to discuss that this week." Well, we worked through it, and yes, we got some helps off the shelf, you know, and that's, to me, that's what it ought to be, and it ought to be in all of our lives. It shouldn't be just me. It should be all of us are learning the Word of God. And that's why that little phrase is at the bottom of the bulletin. It's there for a purpose. I learned that in homiletics class. The sharper the axe, the more wood you can cut. In other words, the more I learn the Word of God, the more effective I can be for God. Understand that. It's hard to be effective, especially when you got to deal with so much false teaching all around us. That if we don't know the truth, we had a young man in our church up at Colebrookdale for a while. He graduated from Pensacola. And he said, "I won't be here long with you, Pastor." He said, "But I'm looking for somebody right now to teach me the Word of God." But he said, "I've applied to be part of whatever branch of service deals with counterfeit currency. It's part of the FBI. And by the way, more students from Pensacola are in this kind of work than any other college has produced. Stop and think about that. Okay? So anyway, I said, how are you going to do this? You know, what method are you going to use to be able to spot the counterfeit? And his answer was, we look at the right stuff. We study true currency, what is actually printed by our printing press, not by somebody else's printing. We don't study counterfeit money. We study the truth, and then we can spot counterfeit right away. See, so in this age when we got everybody crying out with a different point of view, we all have to come to a decision. And that decision, of course, starts with, what are we going to do with the cross of Calvary? What do we do with that? Do we put our complete and total trust in the one of Calvary, not the fact that there was a cross, not for the fact that he died there, not for the fact that he was buried, not for the fact that he rose again from the dead, but for the fact that he did it for me? That's where it comes. You got to look at that, and you got to make that personal to your situation, because so many people agree that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. But that does not mean, like my dear friend, and I hope and pray that it was real, but everything that from what I was learning as I was growing in the Lord, when I finally challenged him and said, are you trusting the fact that you raised your hand, or are you trusting Jesus Christ? And it sounded more like to me, and I don't want to be a judge, but and I'm not a judge, but it sounded more like to me, and I'm concerned, not angry, and not a judge, but I'm concerned about his eternal destiny, because I care. When I look at somebody and say, I am telling you this because I want you to be in heaven with me, I mean that. That's not just a slogan. I mean that. I sat with my cardiologist, and I went over the whole thing. She was brought up Roman Catholic. She was willing to listen. She promised at the end of the whole thing that she would read John chapter 3. Now, she's never done that, because I've asked her several times after I've gone back, have you actually ever gotten into John chapter 3? I wanted her to see that Jesus said you have to be born again. Because according to the Roman Catholics of my family, now that's my wife's side, my family, they're still saying that this born again stuff is new stuff. And I said to my sister-in-law on the phone, do you have a minute? And she said, I'll take it. And I said, now listen to this. And I opened my Bible and I read to her John 3, 1 through 6. That's where I stopped. And I said, do you see, Stephanie, that this isn't new? This is our Lord Jesus Christ said to us and to all of us. Except we be born again, we'll never not only get into the kingdom of God, we'll be so far from it we won't even get to see it, let alone be in it. Understand that. And so that stopped the argument that this is new. Because I said, our Lord is where we get it from. And of course, we come back to the Word of God and say, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do? And this is where they were at. What are you going to do? In verse 7, he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today, if you will hear his voice." Now, there's more to it, and we'll go into the outline next week. But I got preoccupied with the matter of today, and I begged God all week long. Now, Joe, I'm not questioning your salvation, because what I'm about to say. I prayed for new people to come in that needs to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't want him to think that I'm, quote, singling him out, because I know he has been born again and has trusted Christ as his Savior. So I'm not implying anything with those of you that, well, he's the only real one that's visiting us today. So God said no to the idea of unsaved people coming in and hearing what I'm about to say. But I'm still going to preach it because I don't know where you're all at. See, I can't open up you and look into your heart. I can't do that. And so he's dealing with this matter of disobedience. And the first thing he does, he uses Israel as an illustration of disobedience. Now, we'll get into their disobedience next week, but I want you to focus with me for a few minutes on just the phrase today. That word, today, if you will hear. So he's saying to them, just like it was back then, just like it is as I'm writing to you, and just like it is as we're opening this same book, he's saying to us the urgency of making a decision of what you're going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole human race has that decision to make. Every one of them has to come to a decision. And a non-decision is a no decision. Understand that. I had a young man in my Sunday school class, and some of you know Okie Swant. And at that point in time, Okie's response was this in the teen class that I taught. I got plenty of time to decide that. Now, I won't go through it again, what I talked to him and how I talked to him. I just thank God that God gave him time to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Because I know he was in a good gospel-believing church and faithfully attending that. And so I trust the fact that he responded to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says today, he's not talking about a 24-hour period. He's talking about right now. If you right now will hear his voice and do something about it. They did something about it when they heard this voice. They said, no, we don't want it. We question even your existence, and we question your motives for us. And we're going to see that next week. But what he's talking about, there is a moment of grace. And we do not know how long that grace will last. Thank God, I said no, no, no. And finally, at 23 years of age, said yes. I know I need you as my personal Savior. And I ask you to forgive me, and I invite you to be come into my life and, frankly, take over. And that was the best decision because the latter part of it, to me, was just as wonderful as the former part of it. Would you please forgive me? When I said take over, I'm telling you, I took on a life that I would never, and I know we're supposed to never use the word never, But I will never regret having Jesus as the master in control ever since I was 23 years of age. Now, did I stumble? Yes, I did. Did I flub the dub? Yes, I did. As a, you know, they could kid me like we used to kid others, you know, when they put the batting order and the scorecard in the papers when we were playing in the church league. And your mom should have named you Elmer. Why? Because there always seems to be an E in front of your name. You know what that E stands for in a baseball setting? Error. And how many you committed during that game. Error. Poor Dick Patterson. Good ball player. Really good ball player. And we played at Columbia Avenue, you know, right in front of the old Scott High School. That's where the games were played. And we were playing the Presbyterians. I got to be honest with you. We didn't like the Presbyterians. And they didn't like Wagontown. But Dick, and the field was so rough, that's why I'm bringing this up. The field was so rough. And he was playing left field, and there was a single hit out there, and it took a bad bounce and went off his glove, and they declared it an error. And in the newspaper, bold print, Patterson makes costly error. That poor guy, he never got over that because he was constantly reminded, Patterson makes costly error. And it did cost us the game, there's no doubt about it. But frankly, I played out there, and I know how rough that is. And you never know what's going to happen when the ball hit the ground. You're better off, you know, as long as you can keep it in the air and catch it in the air, you are far better off, you know. You see, but the thing of it is, the grace that is offered to us is a matter of we don't know when that grace is going to be taken away. There are boundary lines. I'd love to think that Linda's sister didn't cross over that boundary line, because when she said goodbye to this world, if she did not cross the boundary line and accept the grace of Christ and him as her personal savior, her opportunity is over. But we don't know. The problem with that is it could be hours, could be days, could be years. As God gave me the grace for 23 years to finally make the decision that I should have made and regret to this day that I didn't make it when I was about 5 years old. Because if I could go back and go over it all again, I would trust him as a little boy, give him my life as a little boy, and purpose to live for him as a little boy, and then I wouldn't have been a pea picker in a cotton patch at Lancaster Bible College, because I knew nothing. They said, write out your doctrinal statement. That was entrance, part of the entrance into the school. Doctrinal statement? You know what I wrote? I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. That's my one sentence doctrinal statement. I didn't know what they were talking about a doctrinal statement. But I'd love to have been going back and taking it seriously, because see, I went to Bible college as a two-year-old in Christ. So I was still very much a babe, knew hardly anything. They got a blank sheet when they got me, because our church was great in getting us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but that's where they left us, in all honesty. They didn't really teach us Bible doctrine, understand. Well, where to stand, why to stand, and why it's so vitally important that we hold the right doctrine. Because, frankly, there's so much bad doctrine out there that, frankly, we realize that if I don't know the truth, I will be susceptible to the counterfeit. And that's what the church is set up for. So we all can know the truth so well that when Mr. or Mrs. Jehovah's Witnesses knocks on the door, you can either just say, I'm not interested. If I have time, I always invite them in. Now, I don't tell them I'm a pastor. Because finally, one day, Sunday morning, we just didn't go to church for some reason. But I'd gotten saved. And this dear lady came in by herself. And my wife was still upstairs. And I was down at the kitchen table talking to her. And she said, in the Greek, it says this. And I said, honey, would you bring down my Greek New Testament? And she started to shake and quiver, you know. I said, now, listen, let's look at what you just said. No, the Holy Spirit's only a force. And she started to get up. I don't know where that came from, because we weren't talking about the Holy Spirit. But she was trying to bring up, you know, her doctrine, and she tried to bamboozle me. But fortunately, it had already gone through 2 semesters of Greek by that time. But that's the last I ever saw of her. And that's, by the way, why it's so vitally important that we realize the urgency. Before I called for the New Testament, I should have explained the gospel to her, at least explained the gospel to her, and that's my purpose today, if I have the time. Now, honestly, if I'm into something, I don't invite them in. I just say, frankly, you know, here's what you need to believe as your faith and where who to put it in. You need to put it in God the Son. I never refer to a Jehovah's Witness as the Son of God. Why? Because they don't believe that he's deity. And so that's why I always refer to him as God the Son. Are you saying what I think you're saying? Yes, I am. And I said, that's what I'm committed to, and that's what the Word of God teaches us. I said, I know your perverted text, the New World Translation, is a complete perversion. And if I got time, I said, hand me your Bible and I'll show you Hebrews chapter 1. And I'll show you where they deliberately twist the text to their own destruction. Really? Yes, really. God is your throne forever and ever. No, the Word says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Talking to the Son. So I showed them that they twist that. And frankly, here again, they don't know how many times they have to say yes or to say no. But today it's talking about right now. So the most dangerous thing you can do is to say no with every no, what happens? Now, let me ask you this question. You may have been brought up in a Christian home. Hopefully, you were. Hopefully, you had that privilege. You knew that this was right. You knew that this was wrong. The first time you decided to do the wrong, you probably were scared. Maybe it was immorality. Maybe you were scared to death because you know you got involved in something you had no business being involved in. But the second time it could become easier. The third time it becomes easier. See, as we say no to God and yes to unbelief, yes to sin. Our hearts get hardened and hardened and hardened to where the place is that, frankly, we are hooked on it. Same way with the great white weed, and now it's the, you know, the matter of marijuana or whatever, you know, that you're involved in. The first time, you know, boy, but you don't realize you're dealing with a drug. My first time was this, that I said, I'm going to take that quart of beer with the guys that I was running with. And I knew it was wrong. But I got started on that, and I got hooked on that because I didn't realize that alcohol is as much a drug as marijuana is, as well as, you know, all the other drugs. It's an addictive drug, just like, you know, those of you that say, well, here's how I'm going to get rid of the cigarette. I'm going to go to vaping. Now, what's the problem with going to vaping? It has 3 times more nicotine than the cigarette does. What's the problem with the cigarette? It's the nicotine. Do you really want the tar part? You know, do you want your lungs black? No, you don't want that. But you want the feeling that you're getting, the need from that cigarette. Understand that. See, so you're actually smoking a drug, just like you're smoking marijuana. Now, so that's the most dangerous thing. You said no, I said no, I said no. But you don't know when it's the last time. The last no that you can get an opportunity to receive the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Corinthian church, for he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See the urgency that he's saying? And he's saying same to the same kind of church. It's a mixed up mess in this church. And that's why he would say at the end of this book, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith or not. Now, if you want to check me out, that'd be 2 Corinthians 13:5. I quote it 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 2, chapter 6, verse 2. So I just referred to 2 Corinthians for time's sake. You see, in God's time and in God's invitation to receive the offer that he has made available to every human being walking the face of this earth. And I hope you believe that you cannot preach the gospel to a wrong individual. And don't worry about whether a buddy wants to hang around with you anymore. See, after that, he went in one direction. I didn't move. I stayed right with the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't move away from him. He could have come and been very much a part of my life, and I would have loved that. But he didn't love what I began to love and who I began to love. I love the Christian life, and I love the Savior of the Christian life. And so the guys that I ran with, I did not have to separate myself from them. They separated from me. Because, listen, if you're going to be around me, you're going to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it was in those days, and that's the way it is today. I'll try every opportunity I can get to get out why I'm trusting in Christ Jesus as my Savior. Early in Dwight Moody's ministry, you know, he'd have these week-long evangelistic services in Chicago. And he would preach, and he would preach, and he would preach. But here's what he would do. He'd say, now go home tonight. Think about what I shared with you. and come back tomorrow night and make a decision. Now, when did Moody minister in Chicago? In the early 1900s. What took place? I think it was 1906. What took place in Chicago? I may have the wrong date. I'm coming back to you because you're right, and I want to hear it from you. I may have the wrong year, but I know I got the right event. Go ahead. The Great Chicago Fire. Give her the dirty donut this morning. You know, she earned it. The Great Chicago Fire. He lost several people from his congregation in that fire. He never used that phrase again. Go home, make a decision tomorrow night. The fire changed all of that because he realized they may not have any more tomorrow nights. So tonight's the night that you can make a decision. And if this decision is real, you'll get under the Word of God and you'll begin to learn the truth that you need to follow. The question comes this, and I ask all of you to write it down, but I'm not going to, but I would ask you to write it down, not raise your hand. Can you get saved without believing in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, you can, because you may not know that he was born of a virgin. Now, listen, I understood that part. I understood that part, and I believed that part. But there's a lot of people that hear the gospel for the very first time and are invited that don't know a thing about the virgin birth. But if they truly believe, when it's presented to them, they will accept it and they will believe that. So you may disagree with me about what I just said, but frankly, I believe there's an awful lot of people that have come to the Lord Jesus Christ under the confusion of faith because they were so confused that what they were hearing and what they weren't hearing. You see, I measured up to everything, not to what I was being taught, because I was only being taught lessons, lessons, lessons. You realize how much your kids could learn right now if we started giving them Bible college courses? They experimented with this down at Calvary Church in Havertown. They took fifth graders and they taught them Bible college courses. They excelled in those courses. We say, no, they're too young. They're too young. They're too young. How many times do you have to hear about the walls of Jericho? You know? But what do they know about the Savior? Oh, he died on the cross for my sins. Hallelujah. You understand that? And hopefully you also believe in the resurrection. And you're committed to him, you know. But understand something. If you're still in the process of saying no, I'll get around to it someday. Do you got tomorrow? Same way with service. I'll get around to it when it's more opportune. It's never going to be more opportune. You got to say, now, Lord, I'm opening my life to serve you wherever this church needs me. I don't know for sure yet what my talents, what my gifts are, but I am open to do whatever I can do in this church. Because you may not have tomorrow to serve. Understand that. Now, coming back to the salvation part and why it's so important today. Here's what experience that three of us guys had. We were out on visitation, and I was training a missionary, and one of my other guys went with me, one of the elders of the church. We had a plurality of elders at that church. And we were out on visitation. We came to this home. This couple, young couple, invited us in. Now, she obviously was very, very pregnant. Very pregnant. But they were very open to discussion. And he wanted to do something. And she said, no, we're okay. We'll make it by our faith. Now, they were Roman Catholics. But he was saying, wait a minute. I hear what they're saying from the Bible, and that's not what we're being taught at the church. And he said that right out loud. But she said, no. And she did all the influencing. No. Our faith will get us there too. And we would say to her, but if it's not in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if it's by your efforts, you're not going to make it. If it's by your efforts instead of His grace. And we went over grace and all of that. And the conclusion was, at 9 o'clock, we'll do it our way. You know why I tell you this story? I looked at the newspaper the next day, and an obituary was in there. And guess whose obituary it was? See, this is when obituaries were automatically and didn't have to pay anything or all that stuff. They were put in the papers. It was that young lady. So her and her baby died at 12 midnight that night. So we were her last opportunity for God's grace. And the only hope we might have was between 9 and 12, she rethought what was said and would have opened her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's why it's so dangerous to say, well, when I get around to it, I slammed a shotgun down beside me. We were shooting pigeons, you know, and I'm not getting into debate whether you think it's right or wrong or whatever. But anyway, one of the guys was going to in the Army, Bobby Wallace, was already, his date was set, and we were pretending, you know. And I went and slammed my shotgun down. Guess what? Went off a little bit this way, and I wouldn't have had a head. Was that close? You see, my time of grace could have been over at that moment, and I hadn't said yes to Jesus yet. See, you don't know when that grace offer is going to be withdrawn. Now, does that mean that somewhere along the line that God says, no, I won't save you. No. What I'm saying is this. The more you harden your heart to saying, Lord, I want to be born again. I really want to be biblically born again. But the more you say no, and the harder your heart gets, it loses its appeal. And so many guys that I have met that have said no, won't even discuss the cross of Calvary, even though they were brought up in the same Sunday school that I was brought up in. But there's just so many no's that they became calloused. Or they became like what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:2, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. John MacArthur, in his wilder days. Now he was saved, but he was doing stuff that he had no business doing. He was thrown out of a car going 75 miles an hour. He slid on the road for 100 yards on his back. Now, praise God, he is back healed. But guess what? It doesn't have feeling. The scar tissue doesn't have feeling. That's the seared part. You can get burned. He had third degree friction burns all on his back. And so he doesn't have feeling there. And that's what Paul means when he said to Timothy, here's where these guys are at, because they went this way and their conscience are seared with a hot iron. They have no feeling anymore. And that's the danger of saying no. Because I may get to the place where today I'm being appealed to. Another experience for me. And I'm doing what my dear wife wanted. Preach a little longer. Larry McGill was there. And boy, I was convicted. Man, I need a Savior. I come up in the invitation, and he had us all sit in the front row. A woman, and here's the lack of preparation that my home church had in this event. They didn't expect anybody to do anything, but that whole front pew was completely filled with people. I was sitting on the very end, and I was sitting there saying, you know, if he keeps messing around over here, I'm going to get up. I'm going to get up. I'm going to get out of here. But yet I know I need a Savior. I know I need a Savior, but I want to get out of here because I don't really want to give up yet. There's things I want to do, you know, because I looked at him as if he's going to yuck up my life. And one woman preoccupied him, and there's nobody else trained in the church to sit with somebody and explain and go over and ask them to put their personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so I got up and walked away while he was still working with that one woman. And she was not even coming to Christ. She had already professed Christ. She was talking about her husband to him. What a shame that church wasn't ready for that opportunity. Because maybe that night, I would have came to Christ because I was ready to come to Christ. I was so convicted by his message. But I still walked away with a no. Now that's when I was about 18 years old. God gave me 5 more years. Are you sure you got 5 more years to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you're not sure about him, if you're trusting the fact that he died, but you're not trusting him to forgive you, to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior, would you do it right now? I don't know if there's going to be another Chicago fire in your life. But today may be the very last day. If you've been sitting here with us and you've heard the gospel from other guys, not just me, but from other guys, and yet you still have never said, Lord, I reach out to you and trust you that you paid the penalty of my sin. And now I ask you to forgive me and come into my life as my Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, will you do it right now? Because today, you're to hear and to listen and obey.